Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be here with you this morning, and let me just open with a word of prayer. Gracious Lord, we thank you that we have your word to guide and instruct us. We pray, Lord, that our hearts might be open to hear what it is you have to say, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I suppose I prayed that prayer. It came to me that very often I end up saying what I think I ought to say and perhaps not what God wants me to say, but there you go. I spent a lot of time working on this passage this week, and it's caused me some problems. Now, if you were here last week, you'd have heard Greg talking about the upside-down kingdom of God. What he meant by that was that God's kingdom seems to be totally at contrast with the way that the rest of the world seems to operate. He was speaking about Jesus telling his followers that he'd come not to bring peace, but division. Division that would drive a wedge even between members of the same family, depending on how the individual members of that family responded to this good news. Certainly the world's understanding is that Jesus was about bringing peace to all mankind. You can talk to people who know nothing about the church, and they'll say, oh, well, yeah, Jesus was all about peace. So this passage that Greg brought to us last week would have been a bit of a shock to most people. And I might suggest that some of Jesus' words in today's reading would also be a shock, perhaps turning our worlds upside down. Because I think there are three main themes in this passage. The first is that his disciples are not to worry about their lives or even about what they might eat and drink, because it suggests that God will provide for all of their needs. The second point is that they're not to be afraid of anything. The third, I think, is that those who followed him were to sell all their possessions and give the resulting cash to the poor. And all of this is because, as Jesus said, your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom of God. Do not worry, do not fear, and give up everything you own. And if that's not an upside-down kingdom, I'm not sure what is. But I do wonder how you feel about instructions like these. And you may perhaps be wondering whether these instructions apply to each one of you sat here this morning. Well, when I started, I had to check my own attitudes to these issues. And people who know me well will know that I'm not much of a worrywart. I tend to just deal with the cards as they're dealt. But I do try and work out what might go wrong in any situation and try to have a bit of a fallback plan. And that helps me to offset the need to worry too much. Having said that, a couple of weeks ago when we were in UK, Pearl's mum had a fall, breaking her hip and ending up in hospital. She's 97 years old. And to be honest, the day after the accident took place, it didn't look as though she was going to survive even the day. And the hospital staff thought the same thing. And we were worried. Of course we were worried. And I was worried not only about Nan, because we were due to fly back a few days later. So immediately I'm wondering about whether or not we can change our flights, how much it's going to cost me, and whether the travel insurance is going to cough up to make any difference. I might say I prayed about the situation. Although I confess that I didn't know quite what to pray about for Nan. Because when you've got a 97-year-old woman with severe dementia who is going to be even more disabled by her accident, it's a little bit difficult to know what to pray. Sure, I was worried. But the prayer must have helped, because 2 days later, Nan is sitting up in a chair giving a lot of cheek. And a week later, she's back in her nursing home. And we were able to come home on time. Until the next time, of course. I was once told that if you're not worried, you're too dumb to appreciate the gravity of the situation that you find yourself in. There is some truth in that. I think we're all a bit of a worrywart. What about fear? Have you ever been afraid for your life? I can tell you there have been a couple of times in my life when I've been scared stiff. Pearl knows the story. One notable time was when on duty One night in Singapore, I had to face down and tackle down a drunken sailor who was trying to break into the female soldiers' accommodation, armed with a very large automatic pistol. When I was face to face to him with a pistol pointing at my head, I can tell you, I was scared stiff. I wasn't going to let him see it, but I was scared stiff. I did manage to disarm him and arrest him, but it was an incident that kept me awake at nights for many months following that. It had got through to me. I was scared. I relived it time and time again. Of course, I wasn't a Christian in those days, but I can assure you that if the same thing happened today, I'd still be scared witless. But Jesus said, "Do not be afraid." I actually think that fear and worry are an inevitable part of our human condition. But what about selling all your possessions and giving all your cash away? How does that sit with you? How are we supposed to deal with these instructions today? I'm not rich, but I agree we live in a comfortable home and I get good meals to eat, courtesy of my dear wife. We eat a lot better than some. But as a Christian, does that mean I have to give up all that I've worked for and reduce me and my wife to poverty because I've decided to follow Jesus? I'm a fully paid up member of the kingdom of God, but does that mean I have to live in poverty? I want to clarify that comment about being a fully paid up member. I do not mean that I had to pay a cent, but that Jesus paid my membership fee on the cross. Does that mean, though, that I have in some way to pay my dues, in some sort of repayment for what Jesus did on my behalf? Well, the short answer is no. God's grace and Christ's sacrifice are unconditional, just requiring that we accept his sacrifice made on our behalf. But what about these words of Jesus? Do not worry, have no fear, espouse all worldly possessions. Does Jesus really expect us to impoverish ourselves if we decide to follow him? Now, when I started my sermon preparation, I read through this passage, I had a couple of pretty unreligious thoughts. The first one was, oh Lord, why me? Why did I get this passage of scripture? And then I had a worse thought. I thought, oh, well, it's all right for him. It's all right for Jesus to say these things. After all, he's the Son of God. He's following his own plan. He's got everything under control. What's more, he knows that he's only got a few days left to complete the plan, and then he's off out of it. It's all right for him. What about us? I know it's terrible to think that way, but it got me thinking about the exact circumstances that Jesus was speaking into. So let me tell you what I think. Prior to our particular reading, Jesus had been talking to the crowds, but now, right at the start of this passage of scripture, Jesus is speaking just to his disciples, the 12. And they're about to start on this last trip, the final trip to Jerusalem, and it struck me that Jesus was giving his disciples the same sort of briefing that I'd have given to some soldiers before we deploy on exercise, or even on operations. Now, older soldiers would know the score, but if you've got young lads with you, they need a bit of advice. They need encouraging. They need to be told that, don't worry about it, things will work out, there's a plan, we'll follow the plan, things will be fine. And then we have to tell them what they've got to pack to take with them. The basic rule was only to take stuff that was essential to the operation, not the nice-to-haves. Everything you took with you had to be carried on your back, and you might have a long way to carry it. Being prepared to run even with it on your back, and in operational conditions even to fight with it on your back, carrying all your gear. And I can remember one young soldier getting ready to go on exercise one day who had a small electric jug strapped to the back of his pack. And I asked him why he was taking this thing, and he said, well, so I can make a quick cup of tea. He'd actually left out the little solid fuel cookers that you're issued with, which admittedly can take half an hour to boil a mess tin of water. But when I told him that there wouldn't be a lot of electricity where we were going, he replied it wouldn't matter because he could always plug it into the cigarette lighter in the truck. I had to explain to him that the only vehicle in the regiment's fleet of vehicles that likely to have a cigarette lighter was a CO staff car, and he wasn't going with us. What's more, the truck could only take us to the start of the area of operations, and after that we'd be on Shanks's pony. Everybody familiar with Shanks's pony? Yeah. You're on foot for 2 or 3 days. I might say he saw the light and he ditched the jug. I think that Jesus was spelling out the same sort of things to his disciples. He was telling them that although things might get difficult, they weren't to get too worried about it because everything was under control. He was telling them that even if the going got really tough, they shouldn't be afraid. It was all a part of the plan. And everything would turn out fine. And lastly, I think he was telling them to clear the decks. Not to get distracted by their worldly needs for food and a roof over their heads. They needed to travel light, so had no need of possessions or even money. To be frank, I don't suppose they had very much to sell off in any case. But right at this time, they needed to get their priorities right. And their priority was following Jesus to the cross at Calvary, putting aside all the stuff of the world. And I know that some people have taken these words of Jesus literally, as though they were addressed to all Christians of every age. Some we know have entered monasteries, shut themselves away and given away all their worldly possessions. Some have decided to get rid of all their stuff, live off the land and the dole, and sit around singing Kumbaya. But if we all did that, the church would get nothing done. And there's a message to be proclaimed. I know it sounds an ideal sort of life, you know, no cares, no worries, no fear, no possessions. Idealistic, I suppose, but really it's not practical. I strongly believe that provided our priority is on our relationship with God, in and through Jesus, then having a decent home and even a bit of cash in the bank isn't a problem. It's only a problem if our stuff gets in the way of that relationship. And of course we need to help out those who are less fortunate than ourselves. But could I suggest that that requirement should apply not just to Christians but to all humanity? Help out where you can. And I'm sure that some people will disagree with my assessment of this passage of Scripture. After all, it is a record of what Jesus has said. However, I believe that we have an obligation to actually make sense of what he said, looking at the context and trying to understand what it means for those there at the time and what it might mean for us today. And sometimes that's not always the same thing. God, in his grace and mercy, has given us the kingdom of God. Each of us gathered here today are fully paid up members, provided we believe and trust in what Jesus has done for us. To use that much overused expression, we are in the world and we have to live in it. But we're not of the world, we're of the kingdom. So if the kingdom seems a little bit upside down at times, that's fine. What we don't have to worry about is our relationship with God if we trust in what Jesus did on the cross. And we don't have to fear even death, because our place in God's presence is already guaranteed because of Christ's sacrifice for us. But of course we do need to get our priorities right. And if our stuff, if our wealth is getting in the way of our relationship with God, then perhaps we need to sort that out. Even if it means a complete change of attitude to what we have. So if you believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have a great need to worry, very little to fear, And if your priorities are right, you have no need to be concerned about this particular passage of Scripture. It's not specifically aimed at us, but is a record of Jesus' words to those who would follow him to Jerusalem. They weren't to let the concerns of the world get in the way of their mission, their task, and that is something that we all need to keep in mind. There's no need to reduce yourselves to poverty because of this passage. Your salvation doesn't depend on what you have. It depends on your relationship with God in Christ. It depends on what you believe. What you must do, of course, is to continually give thanks to God for what you have, for the blessings he's poured out on you, and for the life you enjoy, the lives that we in this beautiful country enjoy. There's always something to give thanks for, and that we must be ever mindful of. And if you can spare a little to give to those who are less well off than us, then that's the right thing to do as well. But remember, your salvation is in Christ, not in what you do, not in what you say, but what's in your heart. Gracious Lord, thank you for a word which always challenges and always instructs. Help us to lead such lives that our lives do indeed honour the sacrifice that Christ has made for us. For we ask it in his precious name. Amen.